Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you here again this morning. I won't go into details about our plans or what's been taking place because there'll be an opportunity to do that a little bit later, Lord willing. I will convey my wife's greetings, Mirta, who can't be here with the kids this morning, but she certainly sends her greetings to you. Before we turn to the passage I had in mind this morning, a verse has been running through my mind with the hymn that we were singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then this last hymn that speaks of that place of safety and refuge that we have in Christ. And in Psalm 37, I believe it's verse 4, I just have to double check, but in the New King James, it says, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. It's a very interesting expression, feed on His faithfulness. There are instructions of David. That psalm was written when he was well advanced in years, and he's trying to counsel and encourage young men who are coming along after him. And one of the things he dwells upon in that particular passage is this idea of meditating upon the works of God and what God has done in times past. You know, there is real trials and difficulties that we have to go through in this life. And there's no getting around it. There's no avoiding those difficulties. There's no promise in Scripture that we'll live trouble-free lives. Quite to the contrary, we're reminded in Scripture that in the world you shall have tribulation. But it's wonderful as believers to know that in the midst of those difficult times, we're not on our own. And to be able to find strength in the faithfulness of God, that there is a God who is with us and will carry us through. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing here this morning. Loving Father, we do thank You once again that we can look to Thee. We thank You, Father, for the love that You have for each one here this morning, that we have that assurance through Your Word that You are a God who values each and every one of us and a God who desires the salvation of men and women, a God who has provided for our salvation, the person of Thy Son. And we just pray, Father, that each one of us here this morning would be deeply conscious of Thy presence here amongst us, that we would hear Thy voice speaking to us through Thy Word. Thou knowest the needs of each heart this morning. We just pray that we would find that food for our souls, that this morning we would be encouraged, strengthened, that, Father, those who have yet to find salvation through faith in Thy Son, that here this morning they might find peace and everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray that He might be lifted up amongst us. We're here because of Him. And Father, we just ask Your blessing, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory and praise. Amen. I'd like to look this morning with you at a portion that's likely well known, something we hear oftentimes in Sunday school, and it's nice to see some children here this morning. Maybe you'll connect a little bit with things that you've heard before. I'd like to look in Matthew chapter 4. It's a very simple story, but I trust it will serve it's instruction for us and will also be a blessing to us. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. A very simple, a very short story. And yet we realize that this portion of Scripture, these events have been placed intentionally here in the text for our instruction and for our benefit. The gospel writers didn't record every single event that had transpired in the life of the Lord Jesus during his 33 years here in this world, and certainly they didn't include every single event that transpired in the 3.5 years of public ministry. But they chose select events, things that they deemed were important for each one of us, things that would be instructive and helpful to us. Now, this was not the first encounter between the Lord Jesus and the apostles, in this case, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Sometimes we like to read the Gospels kind of like in chronological order and think that, you know, they're just relating things successively through the life of the Lord Jesus. That is not the case. The Gospel writers, again, they selected events and placed them in a specific order because they're trying to relate something of importance to us about the person and the life of the Lord Jesus. And as you begin to fit the Gospels together and try and get a picture of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we begin to see where these events fall in to those years of ministry and what place they fall in. We know, for example, that certainly John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist long before they became disciples of the Lord Jesus. And their very first encounter with the Lord Jesus took place far away from Galilee on the shores of the Jordan River. We have John chapter 1 there, and we see John and Andrew, who are disciples of John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus is passing by. Now, this would have taken place after his baptism. But they see the Lord Jesus passing by, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." We read there that John and Andrew left John the Baptist to begin to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus turns to them on that occasion and says, "What do you seek?" Now that is a very important question. It's a life-changing question. I think that's something very important for us to ask ourselves too. Why are we here this morning? What do we seek in our lives? What is important to us says a lot about who we are. And John and Andrew on that occasion asked that great question, "Where do you dwell?" They wanted to know where he was abiding. They wanted to develop a relationship with him, come to know more of this person who John had pointed out to them. And in many ways, the life of the disciples became this process of coming to know Christ. This particular event in the life of the Lord Jesus would have taken place at the beginning of his year of popularity. So John and James and Peter and Andrew, they would have all known the Lord Jesus at this time for about a year. They would have spent time with the Lord Jesus on various occasions. We know that after the Lord's baptism, he had the temptation in the wilderness of Judea, and then he went back up into Galilee, and there would have been an early Galilean ministry, which would have been when he changed the water into wine in the wedding feast of Canaan. And then after that, there would be this early Galilean ministry of about 6 months, and then the Lord Jesus returned for an early Judean ministry. And that is when there is the first cleansing of the temple. That is when you have the story of Nicodemus. And that is also a time we read where there's kind of an overlap between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we read at the end of John chapter 3 that the Lord and his disciples were also baptizing along the Jordan at the same time as John the Baptist. But there came a turning point in that ministry. And that turning point was the arrest of John the Baptist. And we can find that here in Matthew. Matthew, the same chapter we're in right now, we just move up a few verses. In Matthew 4 and verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. So you notice how this is well now into a year of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That early Galilean ministry is taking place. That early Judean ministry is taking place. And this is where the Lord Jesus returns to Galilee. Capernaum becomes the center of his ministry. And we refer to it as the year of his popularity. Now, the Sea of Galilee, in my opinion, is a very beautiful place. I might be a little bit biased because I think Israel and the places where the Lord Jesus lived and ministered are very important places. They're places I love to go and see myself. I mean, they have kind of a special place in my heart. So when I talk about Israel, maybe I'm a little bit biased. But I think Galilee is a very beautiful area. It's below sea level. And it's a greener area around the Sea of Galilee. There's a green area. It's in a below sea level, but it's Galilee has this mountainous region where Nazareth is, this hilly country that kind of separates the Sea of Galilee from the Mediterranean Sea and creates this kind of a barrier. And so the Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth, up in that hilly area, but he descends down into the area around the Sea of Galilee, and he begins his ministry here because of the opposition of the Jews. And during this time, he develops quite a following, and the disciples would have come into contact with the Lord Jesus at various times as he ministered in this area. Now, there's some controversy whether the story in Luke chapter 5 is the same one as occurs here in Matthew chapter 4. There are some differences in the details. It's quite possible that the event in Luke chapter 5 occurred earlier to this one here in Matthew chapter 4. Because no doubt there would have been many encounters around the Sea of Galilee during those early months. Because these men, their profession was fishing. And they spent a great deal of time around the Sea of Galilee. And my intent is eventually to get to fishing here this morning. I'm kind of nervous about taking on this subject because I know there's some real professionals here when it comes to fishing, and I don't know. I had the opportunity to go last year with my son. We went with Gerald fishing. We caught some salmon, and it felt good to get those salmon, but I can assure you that the only reason we caught the salmon was because Gerald was in the boat with us. We reeled them in, but he knew how to catch them. But nevertheless, these men were fishermen. And so they would have spent a great deal of time around the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus would no doubt have encountered them many times. And in Luke chapter 5, we have the miraculous catch of fish. And after that miraculous catch, Peter comes to a realization of the Lord Jesus, that he is someone who is a prophet of God, a man who is certainly in a position that is very distinct from his own. After that miraculous catch of fish, Peter falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And the Lord Jesus says to him there, "Fear not, for you will be a fisher of men," or from now on you will catch men. So in some sense, there may be some similarities, but it wouldn't be unlikely that there were several different occasions where the Lord met and began to reveal. I mean, Peter may not have understood what those words meant at that particular moment. There were a lot of things that they had to come to know. In fact, really, the marked turning point in the Gospels when it comes to the disciples coming to know who Christ was, certainly in the Gospel, the Synoptic Gospels, is when we have the confession of Peter. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 16, you have there that great question of the Lord Jesus: "Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am?" And that is where Peter turns around and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what is very interesting is that from this point on, and Matthew is very specific about that, but in all the Synoptic Gospels is exactly the same, is from this point on, the Lord Jesus begins to reveal to them that he need be go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, that he must die and that he will rise again on the third day. So when it comes to coming to understand the purpose for which the Lord Jesus had come into this world, that takes place after the disciples finally come to a realization of who Christ is. And there is a gradual process of coming to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And I think there's a growing in our own lives. I mean, obviously, each and every one of us, in order to know Christ as Savior, need to come to understand who the Lord Jesus is. He's more than just a prophet, more than just a holy man, more than just some kind of religious leader. Each one of us had to come to a point in our lives where we realized that salvation was found in the person of the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, we turned to Him and placed our faith and trust in Him. And Christianity is about this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, to know Him. It's not about belonging to a church. It's not about our good deeds. It's not about being religious. It's about coming to that personal, saving relationship with the personal Lord Jesus. We know a living God, a living Savior, and we know Him personally through faith. And it's wonderful to be able to rest in Him and have that assurance that He is my Lord and my Savior. But we had to come to know who He was. But that's not the end. That's only the beginning of a life with Christ. And we need to grow in that relationship and come to know more of Him. And as we come to know more of Him, we begin to mature and understand more of God's purpose and God's plan. And we begin to be able to enjoy His purpose and plan for our own lives as well. We begin to walk with Him. We begin to see the hand of God at work within us and guiding us as He seeks to lead us in this life and fulfill the purpose and plan that He has. And that's a wonderful thing, to come to know more of Christ. And it's a wonderful source of strength in our life as believers as we go through difficult times. And as the more we know of Him, the comfort and strength and assurance that we can find in those difficult times. So, I mean, through the Gospels, you have this journey. You see how the disciples are gradually coming to know. And here in this particular case, the apostles have already spent, or the disciples are not apostles yet, but the disciples have already spent a great deal of time with the Lord Jesus. And they have come to know something of the person of Christ. And John here, or sorry, the Lord Jesus here, at this point in His ministry, turns to John and Andrew and James and Peter, and He calls them to follow Him. Now, we spent a little bit of time talking about discipleship a couple of months back, and I'm not sure how many of you would decide describe a disciple here this morning. If I ask you to explain to me what a disciple is, how would you define that? I'm not sure. I mean, what we talked about needs to be assimilated. Each one of us need to really be able to get our minds around what it is and be able to incorporate that into our personal lives. It's not just a matter of what someone else defines it as, but meditating upon these things and taking them in and dwelling upon it and seeing what it is that we can learn of this through Scripture and seeking to incorporate it into our lives and walk. But I defined discipleship back then as a kind of relationship. A kind of relationship where men take their rightful place in this life at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, a kind of relationship where we're placed in subjection to the authority of the Lord Jesus. So that we're ready to be led to go wherever the Lord would take us. We begin this life where we belong, at the feet of the Lord. He's the one who's in charge of our lives. And so, discipleship is about relationship. Relationship with Christ as my Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to learn in our life. It brings meaning. It brings purpose. It brings value to our life. I can assure you that nothing that has been done for Christ will ever regret. When you look back on our life, and you can see the ways in which God was at work in our lives, and we can see the opportunities that we've had to serve the life, those are the things that are really going to be of value when we come to the end of our lives. The things that are really meaningful, the things that will go with us into eternity. Those are the things that give satisfaction to life. And it's wonderful to realize that God is a God who has a purpose for our lives. We don't just exist and, well, hopefully I'll be saved and I won't go to hell, I'll go to heaven. It's not just a matter of existence, but that God values each and every one of us. Because God has a purpose for us. God created us for a reason. That's the wonderful thing about having a creator. Because we're here by design, by purpose. It's not just chance and meaningless and just existing. But a loving God fashioned and formed us and placed us here because he desired us to be here. Because he had a reason for doing that. You think about creation itself and you look back and you see how God made all the wonders around us. But when it comes to mankind, man occupies a very special place in creation. Man is, in a sense, the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything else has been done, and it comes to man. And of man alone it is said, let us make man in our own image. Only of mankind does it say that. And man is brought into this position where he can enter into a very special relationship with God because he shares many of the aspects of God's nature. We can see God through the lives of other men and women. It's been damaged by sin. It's been distorted. But the basis, innate creative qualities still exist in the lives of men and women. You see a mother creating her child. You see that there's a God of love. We can see love, mercy, forgiveness, faithfulness, loyalty, things that we're capable of portraying that God has placed here because God has made us in his own image and allows us to know a God of love. How could I know love if I were incapable of love? But because God made me that way, I am able to know a God of love. Because I know how valuable and how important forgiveness is in my own personal life, with my family, with my friends, I begin to value what it means to be forgiven by God. And so God in his grace placed mankind in a very special place, but God also gave man responsibilities and tasks because God has a purpose for our lives. And so in this particular portion, we begin to see something of God's purpose and God's plan. And you know, it's only as we obey God in our lives, it's only as we respond in obedience to those things that he begins to reveal to us, that we can really grow in that relationship and that we can begin to discern with more clarity God's plan and purpose for our lives individually. If Peter and James or John and Andrew hadn't responded in obedience to the call of the Lord Jesus, it would have been the end of that enjoyment, that walk with Christ, but they responded to that call. And when we're faced with, when God begins to speak to our hearts, when God begins to reveal the truth of his word to us, it's so important for us to respond. Not to harden our hearts, not to ignore what God is saying, but to say, here am I, Lord. I hear your voice. To respond to God's call in our lives. How do we respond when we hear and when we come to know God's purpose and plan? Here the Lord Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and he calls them to be fishers of men. Now that's got to be an unusual thing. I don't know if many of you are, I imagine you are familiar with Murdy Gettie. I never met Murdy Gettie myself personally. But I had a good friend of mine in Vancouver who was very close to Murdy and thought the world of him. And he used to always tell me the story about a trip of Murdy Gettie's up to Alaska. And on the way back from Alaska, he was in this taxi or this limousine, I'm not sure, but some kind of vehicle traveling with others who were up there vacationing. And so they were all chatting about the reasons why they were there, and they turned to Murdy and they said to Murdy, you know, why are you up here in Alaska? And Murdy said, oh, I'm here fishing. Oh, really? They said, what kind of fish? Dead fish, he said. Well, that really struck up some surprise. Fishing for dead fish, eh? Well, that one really got them going. So anyways, according to the story, he kept the conversation going for quite a while, and by the time they got off the plane here in Vancouver, one of them had come to know the Lord. But, it's an unusual idea, fishers of men. But it's not something that God had intended solely for James and John and Peter and Andrew. It's something that God desires for each and every one of us. I spoke before about the fact that these things have been placed here for a reason. We think of so many places in Scripture where this work is emphasized. We think of the beginning of the book of Acts where the Lord Jesus said, "And you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." God has this intention, this desire that we as people would be witnesses for him in the world. And that's very important. I think we have something wonderful to tell the world. But, you know, the fact is that the church has been placed in this world as an instrument through which God is preserving his truth. God has revealed his truth in his word. And if you look through the centuries, it is the church that has preserved the truths that God has revealed in Scripture. About man's nature, about God himself, about salvation. The church becomes this pillar, this stronghold that holds up the truth of God before a world that is turned away from God. And I think it's very important that we continue to do so. I mean, you look at the world today and the things that are taking place, and we obviously live in a world that needs to know the living God. Not just know religion, but a world that needs to know the living God. It's God's love and grace that ought to lead us to be concerned about being fishers of men. Because God is concerned with men. And that's why God sends us out. But why God desires that we would be fishers of men. And so it's interesting here when you notice this. The Lord Jesus calls him to follow him and to be fishers of men. And it's as we respond in obedience that we can begin to grow and discern more and more of God's will and purpose for our lives. But it's not just that. It's also important to understand that the Lord Jesus didn't call them to be fishers of men because of what they were. It's not a matter of come and follow me because you're a great lawyer, you're a very successful man, or because you're very honorable, or because you're very faithful. The Lord Jesus didn't call them to come and follow him because of what they were. A lot of times when I'm talking about my own life in the ministry, I oftentimes remind people, you know, I'm a missionary not because of who I was. It's not because of my faithfulness, my goodness. It's not because of me. It's because of God's sovereign grace and will. It was God's intention, not mine. And God doesn't call us because we're worthy, because none of us are worthy. God calls us because that is his sovereign prerogative, his will, his purpose. And God had a purpose for them. And so he calls these, but he doesn't say, come and follow me because of who you are or because of what you are. He says, come and follow me because of what I'm going to make you. Notice what it says here, and I will make you fishers of men. This is what God wanted to accomplish in their lives. As we respond in obedience to the calling of God in our life, we can begin to see the hand of God fashioning us and making us those instruments that he desires us to be. And becoming a fisher of men, being used of God to see others being brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, is a process, and it takes time, and it's not an instantaneous thing. I will make you. It wasn't something that took place immediately in their lives. And it's not something that takes place immediately in our lives. It's a work that God wants to accomplish in us. We might ask ourselves, you know, why would I want to be a fisher of men? Why would that be very important to me? Well, I might say to start out with that this is where a real sense of who we are is so important. It's very important in our Christian walk in life that we are continually aware of the fact that we are objects of God's grace. It's fundamental to our spiritual well-being. The moment we begin to see ourselves as being righteous, being a little bit better than others, the moment we begin to see ourselves as being faithful or maybe a little bit better than other Christians is the moment we begin to fall away in our spiritual walk in life with the Lord Jesus. We fall into that spirit of the Pharisees. We begin to elevate ourselves. We begin to take pride in who we are. But you know, the Bible teaches over, I mean, this is a theme throughout Scripture, over and over again, upon this man will I look, upon he who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembleth at my word. You think about the Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, and the two men who were praying, I mean, they're both praying, they're both in the temple. One of them is even more religious than the other, but we see which of the two are the men who please God. God lifts up the humble, but he opposes the proud. That spirit of brokenness. You know, it's not just simply, it's not a matter of going around through our life always saying, oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, I can't do anything. That's not what it's about. That's not what I'm referring to. It's rather a matter of understanding that where I stand today is not as a result of anything that I have done, but because I am found in Christ. The relationship I enjoy today is as true today, 20, 30 years later after coming to know Christ, as it was the day I came to know him. I am accepted today before God in Christ. I rest upon the work of Christ. Not just now, but for all eternity. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Or again, we read in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus ever liveth for eternity, ever liveth to make intercession. And I'm not suggesting that in heaven people are going to sin. What I'm saying is that our salvation for all eternity rests in the person of Christ. And that is our standing for eternity. And I'm thankful for that. Never changes. I have that place of absolute safety for all eternity because I know that my Savior cannot fail. That is a place that I can rest in. But you know, you, as Christians, it's so important to recognize where we have come from and who we are. And we are, anyone who has truly come to know Christ knows we are objects of God's grace. Saved not by works, but saved by grace through faith in the person of Christ. So not only to know where we're come from, but who we are. And why is that so important? Because when we're aware of who we are, it fills our hearts with compassion and understanding for those around us. The Pharisee has no time. He says, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like him. But there are those who are conscious of God's grace in their own lives are filled with compassion for those who also need the Lord. The Lord Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If the Lord Jesus, who is holy, spotless, without sin, if he never came into the world to condemn the world, how much less should we go around condemning the world around us? But rather show that very same spirit that God has shown to us and show his grace and compassion to those around us. And I know that when you talk about sharing your faith, there's nothing that is more damaging than someone who's self-righteous and condemning. That will certainly ensure that anybody that you're trying to witness to will most certainly be turned off and turn away. So I mean, certainly this is where we need that. We talk about why we want to be fishers of men. Well, when we realize God's compassion in our own lives, shouldn't that lead us to want to reach out to others? We think of what God has done for me. If we think of those who we're indebted to because they're the ones who testify to us, shouldn't that lead us also to want to reach out to others? And I want to say this, if we truly know Christ, then certainly God's love ought to dwell in our own hearts. And if God is concerned with the salvation of men and women, then obviously if his love is in our hearts, we too should be concerned with the salvation of others. I think we ought to want to be fishers of men because we ought to sincerely care about those around us. Certainly if God's love is in our hearts, that should be something important to us. I think we should want to be fishers of men because it is a work that glorifies God. When men and women are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it brings glory to him. And it reminds us again, we come back to that same principle, of the value of every human being in the eyes of God. Men and women, each one of us here this morning are important in the eyes of God. And that is why we need to be fishers of men. I would trust that each one of us would want to be useful and would want to be live lives that bring glory to God. We think of Proverbs as well. Proverbs 11:30 tells us, he who wins souls is wise. And I would hope that we can value wisdom and realize that obviously we want to be involved in things that are wise investments of our time and resources. And that is certainly what Scripture teaches. And again, it's a work that has eternal value. But you know, what are some of the skills needed for fishing? I mean, it takes skill. I mean, I think sometimes some of us are better at scaring fish away than seeing them captured. I mean, you throw a rock in the water, you're not going to catch too many fish, are you? I don't know. Some of you could confirm that, but I think that if you start throwing a lot of boulders and rocks in the water, the fish are not going to be around for very long. It takes a certain degree of skill, and yet sometimes we talk about witnessing. People come forth in such a way that they're scaring the fish away instead of seeing them one for the Savior. We need to lure people in. We need to see them caught by the beauty of the Lord Jesus and drawn to Him. I read a story about Washington Irving. He's an American author, for those of you who don't know him. But he decided to go on a fishing trip with four friends of his. And they took a great deal of time to prepare. I mean, these are academics, intellectuals. They read a lot of books on fishing. They went out and bought the best fishing gear they could possibly get. They went to the part of the country where they felt there was good reports of fishing was great in this part of the country. They arrived there. They spoke to local fishermen, asked about the best fishing spots and what were the best lures they could use. And they marched off to fish. And they spent the entire day fishing. And they didn't catch a single fish. They were just disgusted. Not a single fish. And they're ready to pack it up when this boy comes along with holes in his shoes. He's a very poor boy. He just has a stick in his hand. He's got a very simple line tied at the end. It looks more like a pin than a hook at the end of the line. He sits down, puts a worm on, and starts hauling the fish in one after another. And these very dignified men were looking on, and they marched over after, you know, they humbled themselves a bit and walked over to this young man, and they said, you know, what's the secret to catching these fish? And the young boy looked up at them and he says, I don't know, I just throw the line and they come out. You know, really there's no guarantees of success, is there? And we talk about seeing others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the wind bloweth where it willeth. Salvation is a work of God. There's no guaranteed four-step process by which we can ensure that someone comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But even though we've said that, and some men have the joy of seeing more come to the Lord than others do, ultimately, it's God who saves. So no one ought to take the credit. No one can stand up there and say, you know, I've done this. Look how many souls I've saved. It's a work of God. And I know a great men of God who spent 14 years, 15 years witnessing before they saw a single soul come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Some men that have been on the mission field, William Carey, for example, never led a soul to the Lord his entire life. But I will say this, that having some preparation is not a guarantee to success. But no one will deny that it is that someone who is prepared is more likely to succeed. You talk about fishing, and you talk about men who have experience and men who have been out fishing many times before. They are the kinds of people you want around you when you don't know what you're doing. You're more likely to succeed. And so we need to have, you know, develop skills and work on this as well. And you think about some of the things that are needed. Well, there's four P's that I put out here this morning. One is purpose. And I think this, if we want to be a fisher of men, we need to have a purpose to see souls saved. We have to live our lives with purpose. Now, if there's one thing that I'd like us to take out of here this morning when we go home, it's this. I would hope that each and every one of us who know Christ as Savior would leave this place this morning in their hearts, desirous to be a witness to somebody this week, with a burning desire in our heart that I want to be able to share my faith. I want to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus this week. We need purpose in our life. And we talk about purpose, you know. Sometimes you might think, you know, I could never do this. But the fact of the matter is we need to understand that it's not what I can do, but what God can do through me. Here comes this step of faith in our life. This matter of being able to trust that God is able. To take that step of faith and go look out into the world and say, yes, God could use me. And that is something that really encourages us when we go forward. So we need purpose in our life if we want to be able to be a fisherman. We also need persistence. We need to live our life with purpose. We need persistence. We can't just give up after a day or a week. We need to continue to persevere at it. You know, when I came back from Canada in 2004, it was my first trip back with the family. Benjamin had been born in Peru. He was 5 years old. He had never been in Canada before. And like any good Canadian parent, I came back. He was a little five-year-old, and I was determined to take him out into the wilderness and teach him how to fish. And so he marched out, 5 years old, hiked up into Linderman Lake. Little boy, 5 years old, with his little backpack on, and Dad with the other stuff. We marched up there, set up our camping stuff, and the next morning, bright and early, at the crack of dawn, we were out there with the fishing rods. Fished for hours, didn't catch a single thing. Here I was, giving Benjamin all my great advice. Didn't catch a single thing. I was really down, but you know, he turned around. Here's a five-year-old. He turned around and said to me, "Daddy, maybe next time." You know, it takes persistence. We don't give up. Just because we can't think that we're going to save the soul right there in the spot and just continue to drive. We need to know when it's time to stop and pray and leave the results with the Lord. When to come back. Sometimes people are so determined that they end up driving people away instead of giving time for the Spirit of God to work in their hearts. We need patience. You know, again, this verse I referred to in the Proverbs, "He who winneth souls is wise." We talk about winning. Winning has different senses in the English language. Sometimes we talk about winning when you win a competition, maybe a race. In sports, it's a trophy. That is not the sense of Scripture. We don't go around bragging about all the souls we've won. It's not a matter of a competition and see who can win the most souls. That's not the sense that we're trying to drive at. Sometimes we use win in the sense of a victory in battle. We win a fight. Maybe that might be a little bit closer because, I mean, someone has to know when to stand their ground and when to move forward. There is kind of a strategy behind it, but that's not what we're driving at either. But sometimes we talk about a different sense in English. We win someone's heart. We win someone's affection. That is much closer to what we're talking about. You know, there's a mystery about winning a heart. Anybody here who's married or anyone who's been in love or has a boyfriend or a girlfriend, I know there is a mystery. And there's a mystical part that we can't explain. But you know, left to itself, it's not going to work, is it? What do we have to do? Well, a man will take time to talk to someone. They'll take time to bring a gift. They'll take time to demonstrate their affection. It's not just sit there with my arms crossed and wait for the magic to happen. We take a step, don't we? We need to take that step or nothing's ever going to happen. You know, when we talk about winning souls, we need gentleness. We need to be able to have a real heart for people around us. Spurgeon said, "The weapon of love is sometimes a look or a soft word whispered and eagerly listened to, sometimes a tear. But this I know, that we have most of us in our turn cast around another heart a chain which that other would not care to break and which has linked us twain in blessed captivity and has cheered our life." If we want to see souls won for the Lord Jesus, we really need to care about the souls of people around us. I think too often we're busy spouting out information, and we tend to be like a bowling ball that comes and knocks people over, rather than those who with gentleness come in and seek to, with an earnest desire, seek to see others one for the Lord. So we have purpose, we have persistence, we have patience, but I think above all we need to spend a lot of time praying. We need to pray over those hearts and souls that we're witnessing to. We have that psalm that says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." To continue to pray for those that we love. You know, we talk about some of the practical ways that we can go about witnessing in our lives. We can think about, first of all, that need to have a purpose, to get down on our knees, to say, "Lord, I'd like to be able to witness to somebody today," to be attentive and watchful for opportunities. But, you know, there are special things that we can do. I mean, a lot of times we think of witnessing as banging on someone's door, handing them a tract, but I think there's much more effective ways. And that doesn't mean that I'm against people handing out tracts, but that personal contact with people. You know, go over to a neighbor, invite them over for tea. Join a club, maybe cycling or something, and get to know people. develop a relationship with people. The life that we live is one of the most powerful testimonies that we can have for the Lord Jesus. And if we want to really be effective in our testimony for people, we're going to have to be able to connect with people at some level. We need to know what's going on in people's lives. We need to have to be able not just to speak and project the message. We need to be able to take time to listen to what people are going through in their lives and find out what are the issues that they're really struggling with. Are they alone? Are they in search of a relationship? Are they in search with meaning in their life? Are there people that are exhausted with the struggle of trying to succeed or care with their families? But taking that time to begin to learn what the issues are in those individuals' lives, to listen quietly, and once we come to know them, to take that opportunity to connect the gospel with the needs that they have in their lives, and lead them to the foot of the cross where they can find peace with God and the purpose that God desires to give to our lives. And so, we can pray for opportunities and we can look for those opportunities around us. We can invite others out to come to hear a gospel message. But if we're going to invite people to come and hear a gospel message, let's make sure we pray for the gospel preacher before we do that. Because we obviously want them to come and hear something meaningful. After the gospel message, we can take the time to ask people. Not just go home and drop them off, but you ask, what do you think of that? Or what do you think of this? And take time to look for those opportunities to open up. But above all, I believe we need to live our faith. And to show people through our lives those good works that ought to characterize the life of every Christian. I think that's one of the things that the church most urgently needs today. The scriptures teach the importance of good works. It teaches us, the Lord Jesus, he was looking for a people, a peculiar people, a people that were zealous of good works. And what distinguishes us from the world around us? There are good people in the world and people that help the poor and people. How are we different? Is it just because we go to church? Is it just because we wear clothes different? Or is it just the music we listen to? Can people see the love, the patience, the grace of God lived out in our lives? Do they know that we really care about them? Because it's as they know that we really care about them that they'll begin to know there's a God who really cares about them. And so, I'm sorry I've gone over time here this morning and I'm going to stop right there, but I do trust that each one of us see that calling of God. Follow me. We need to follow Christ first, but God wants to do something in our life, something very special. And he wants us to be a witness for him. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We have that purpose, that focus as we go out this week in what's important to God. And hopefully we have the desire to be a part of what God's doing and to seek those opportunities and to share our faith in a way that is honoring the Lord Jesus, that presents the one who came into this world with brokenness, with humility, with grace, and who went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And may God help us to be able to present the Lord Jesus to the world around us with power, effectively, and may we each have the joy of seeing others come to know Christ as Savior. Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father, we thank thee once again that we can look to thee here this morning. We thank thee for that wondrous fact that thou art a God who saves, a God who has provided salvation for us through the gift of thy Son. And we realize that we're apart from what you have done, there would be no hope for mankind. But we thank you that thou art a God who does offer hope and a God who provides eternal salvation. We just pray that each one of us, day by day, would come to know more of who you are, that we would discover more the beauty of Christ, and we're talking to others about the Lord Jesus. They would know by the way we speak of him that he is someone who is real to us. And we pray, Father, they would be able to, they would realize that here is someone that we really know and that we're seeking to tell them of him, to speak of him. And we pray, Father, that in our lives we would also be a witness, that they might see Christ in the way in which we live. And we pray that they may be drawn to him. And we have the joy this very week of being able to share Christ with those around us. And pray, Father, that we may have the joy of seeing many of them coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to know the hope that we have this morning. We just pray that you would help each one of us to become those fishers of men. For we ask those things in the name of thy Son, giving thanks. Amen.